going back to the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to pick up where we left off, and we're going to use a big word this morning, a word that may not be that familiar with you, to you, or may not have the meaning you think it has. It's the word mortification. What in the world does that word mean? Well, we could put it in the English language of the day, and we would say, well, I'm mortified that you did that thing in front of me. Or I'm mortified that you did that to me in public. That's how we would use it in our daily language today. However, when the scripture talks about mortification, it's talking about something entirely different. And I've titled the sermon, The Mortification of Sin. Now, because our Lord is talking about sin in this aspect, in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, we want to listen carefully what he has to say, because he is the authority when it comes to sin and what it is and what it does and the impact that it has on our lives as Christians. And he was talking to his disciples when he said these words in Matthew 5, 29 to 30. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of your parts of your body than for your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off, throw it away from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, why did he put what he said here in these terms? Why does he use this kind of terminology? Plucking out the eye, cutting off the hand. It's led to a lot of confusion in a lot of people's lives down through the decades as they've tried to interpret this part of what our Lord was saying and what it was he was trying to say to the people there. And we've considered verses 27 to 30 already as a whole in order that we might understand our Lord's view of sin over against the teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes. They took everything to be about the letter of the law. If I didn't act and actually do, then I was okay. In other words, he said, if I didn't commit murder, if I didn't actually go out and kill somebody, then I'm okay with the law. Everything's fine. Or if I didn't commit adultery, if I don't go commit adultery and actually commit the act, then I am fine. But the Lord took it a step further. And he took it not just to the letter of the law, but to the spirit of the law. And he said that even though you didn't do the act of murder or you didn't do the act of adultery, if you thought it in your heart, if you harbored it in your heart, if you were thinking about it in your heart, you already committed it and are as guilty as the one who did it. And so we want to now look at verses 29 and 30 in particular, these phrases, so that we can understand better what the Lord was talking about concerning sin. Again, he is trying to emphasize. Let me get this across very clearly. He is trying to emphasize the absolute horribleness and treacherousness of sin. How bad it really is. And so we want to look at these verses and deal with them so that we have a sense of how to deal with it. As believers, what should be our way of dealing with sin? All right? Now, he wants us to see sin in such a way that we will abhor it and forsake it. And so it is with this aspect of sin that we will now consider. Read the scriptures. It says, if you right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. The idea here is, he's using the right eye and the right hand, which was in that particular day considered to be the dominant part of the body. The dominant eye was the right eye, and the dominant hand was the right hand. And he used that because that would be the most precious part of our body. It is the dominant part. To lose that would be difficult. And so he uses that as the illustration. And he wants us to understand that's how important it is that we deal with sin, even to the extent of losing that which might be so precious to us, that we hold dear. Now, we have to be careful here because many down through the ages have taken these words literally. And our Lord is not advocating self-mutilation here. This is not what he's doing, as some would take it. He is merely showing how terrible sin is and to what extreme we must go to forsake it and to mortify it. Now, what does the word mortify mean? Well, it means subdue the body or its needs and desires by self-denial or discipline. Other synonyms for this word is suppress, subjugate, control. In other words, obsolete, to destroy the strength, the vitality, or functioning of bodily appetites by abstinence or self-inflicted pain or discomfort. It is never easy. Folks, it's never easy to get rid of yourself and your sin in the sense of what you desire to do. Sin, you've studied the Bible, most of you enough to know that the Lord talks a lot about, and so does Paul, about self and how self is destructive, how your self is full of the nature of sin and therefore is destructive and is corrupting and is damaging and will ultimately lead to death. That's what sin does. The wages of sin is death. All right? And so self is a very difficult thing in us that we have to deal with. Now, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he took yourself and myself with him to the cross and crucified. It was crucified there with Christ, ourself, okay? And so when we come to Christ and we surrender our lives to him, what we're doing is surrendering up ourselves to him and then receiving his nature and his person and his presence to come and live and reside in us as the nature now dominant in our life. But some of us have a tendency to let self still reign. Now, what is this self we're talking about? Well, the Lord points it out here, and he's using externals, your eye. As long as you have an eye, you can see. As long as you can see, you can be tempted. And as long as you're tempted, you have the potential to sin. It's as simple as that. If you have a hand that gets into the places it shouldn't go, like for instance into the money box, when it shouldn't be there, and you have your hand, you're able to do that, you can get it in there, and you can get the money, and you can steal it. As long as you have the hand, you have that potential. You can do it and you can sin. The Lord is simply saying, in your body, you have residing that potential to constantly be sinning. It's still there. Now, this is why I love the study of Romans, folks. and why you need to know the doctrine of salvation as taught by Paul in the book of Romans. Because the basic teaching Paul gives us is this: when Christ came into your life, He transformed you inwardly. He redeemed you inwardly. He saved you spiritually. He did all that for you. You are now redeemed. You are sanctified. You are transformed by the power of His in-living presence. But Paul says, and the doctrine teaches, you still live in a body that has the potential to sin, because it is a broken and corrupt body. This body has not yet been redeemed. When it's redeemed, it will be changed completely and totally, and we will be in the presence of the Lord with a new body, with a resurrection body. We know that. But this body is not that body. It still has the potential within it to sin. And I live in this body. Here is this redeemed person, transformed by the power of God, living in this body that is corruptible and has the potential to sin in every way. By eyesight, by hands, by touch, by smell, by all kinds of ways. The temptations can come. And so there is a need to know how to mortify, to literally, by discipline and self-denial, subdue the body and keep it under control. Paul taught that very clearly. That was a need. Jesus is talking about it right here. That is what it's all about. How do I keep my body under control, so that I am not potentially sinning, that I'm not getting involved in sin, because that's not who I am anymore, because I am now a redeemed son of God and I am part of the kingdom of God. So I must learn this, you see, how to mortify this issue of sin in my life. Now, our Lord is saying that we are so constituted that our very faculties inevitably lead us to sin. All right? The Lord is emphasizing the importance of a clean heart. You see, it's not enough that you do not commit the act of adultery, because it is the heart that matters. If we have eyes, we see. As long as we have them, it is no use telling us that we must have a clean heart. Think about that for a moment. If I see with my right eye, and that leads to certain consequences, then what's the use of telling me to improve and clean it up? It is an impossible demand. The trouble with me is that I have a right eye and a right hand. That's my problem. And because I have a right eye and a right hand, like the Pharisees, I could go down their road and I can say, well, okay, this is the problem, you see. It's not that I have a bad heart. My heart is fine. I'm okay. I'm not harboring anything in my heart. It's just the fact that I have this stupid hand. And this eye that keeps looking at things it shouldn't look at. Keeps allowing temptation to come in. See, that's where the problem is. And that's how they would argue back to what the Lord was saying. So the Lord turned around and said, okay, then pluck your eye out. Or cut your hand off. He was taking away their excuse, which they were using to avoid His teaching. It's not me, it's my hand that's the problem. It's not me, it's the eye that's the problem. And the Lord said, okay, then pluck it out and cut it off. Get rid of it. Otherwise, your whole body will go to hell. Now that was really severe, what he was saying. And so the Lord is really trying to get them to understand, and his disciples to understand, that all of this comes from the heart. The heart must be pure. The heart must be clean. The heart must be holy before God. And that is the thing we must attend to make sure that that is done. And then as the Spirit uses that within our heart, outflowing from us is the life of Christ, which begins to subdue that which the body would do, that which the eye would do, that which the hand would do, that which the thoughts would do, that which the brain would do. It subdues it and puts it under the control of the Spirit of God. And literally mortifies sin in your life. And that is what's supposed to be happening in you and in me as God's children as we grow each day in what we call practical sanctification. As we grow more and more into the image of Christ. And so, because of the foolishness of their argument, the Lord was very severe. He said, then pluck it out, cut it off. You see? But he wasn't really, and we have to understand that, he was not really putting forth the idea of bodily mutilation. What he was talking about was mortification of sin, bringing the body under control, bringing the body under and subduing it by the Spirit of God who lives within. Very, very important that we understand that, because that leads to purification, whereas mutilation does not. You can mutilate your body all you want, cut your hands off, pull out your eyes, do everything you want, and you're still in nature a sinner. Nothing's changed, except that now you're impaired. But there were those, and have been those down through the history of the church, who have taken this literally and have mutilated themselves. And then they couldn't find out the mutilation didn't work, so guess what else they did? They decided to hibernate, stay away from the world. So they would go hide away in huge buildings, old buildings for years. So they have no contact with the world. That's not what God said His children are supposed to do. His children, according to the song we sang, is to be out there carrying the message. We have received it freely. Freely we're to give it. We're to reach out. We're to reach people for Christ. Not hide away somewhere just to get away from the sin, because the fact is, it goes with us. Unless I've been redeemed, I'm still that same sinner, even though I'm hiding away somewhere. I still have that nature. It's never been changed. It's never been brought to the cross. It's never been crucified. So the Lord is trying to show the foolishness of their argument. And he said to them that this idea of bodily mutilation was simply a way of helping them understand how severe this issue of sin is, and that they can't use that as an excuse, that they have an eye and they have a hand, and it's not them, it's the hand, it's the eye that's doing this. So we must reject this kind of interpretation of what our Lord was saying, and he was simply trying to show them the real and the horrible nature of sin and the terrible danger in which sin involves us, and the importance of dealing with sin and getting rid of it in our lives. Now, what he's really saying here is that which is precious to us. Listen to me again. That which is precious to us and important to us, if it is the cause of sin in our life, then we must get rid of it, no matter how or what it is. It's that important. This important thing can be a part of our own lives, or it can be external to us, but it is precious to us, it's important to us, we hang on to it, we don't get rid of it, and it plays a part in our life and leads us to sin, then it must be put away. it must be put away. Listen, you may have something in your life that you consider valuable, that you've come to love, but it traps you and it causes you to stumble. Then you must put that thing away or that person away. Maybe you've come to love somebody and you're not really with that person, but there's something there and it's leading you to sin. You have to put it away. You have to put that person away. This is the way the Lord was emphasizing holiness and the importance of holiness, as well as the terrible danger which confronts us as the result of sin when we're not living the way that we should. So since all of this is real and impacting our lives every day, how do we handle it? How do we deal with this problem of sin? Again, we are not talking about committing certain acts of sin. It is a question of dealing with the pollution of sin in the heart. This force that is within us, these powers which are resident in our very nature as a result of the fall. Well, first of all, that which must be done is that we must come to the cross. We must come to Jesus and to the cross, surrender our lives to Him, and allow Him to take ourselves to the cross and there to be crucified with Him. Isn't that what Paul said? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I live by the power of the Son of God who loved and died for me. You see, it's a matter of coming to the cross, surrendering ourselves, ultimately denying yourself and following Him and letting His life live out through you. Now, when that happens and you come to that point and you come to that place, then this is what must be done. I believe the Lord has given us a number of points here which we must observe and grasp and get hold of. First of all, we must realize the nature of sin and also its consequences. There's no doubt that an inadequate view of sin is the chief cause of the lack of holiness and sanctification in the life of believers. And most of the false teachings with respect to sanctification come from a lack of knowledge of what sin is all about and what it really is and how important it is. Though a man does nothing wrong, he is still sinful. His nature is sinful. He has his father's nature, Adam's nature. And we must grasp the idea of sin as distinct from sins. Let me say that again. We must grasp the distinctness between the idea of sin and sins. Sins are that which sin produces. I have a nature of sin as Adam's child. Out of that nature of sin flows the sins, the actions, the thoughts, the hatreds, and all the rest. It's coming from sin, singular, the nature of sin. That has to be changed within me. I have to be transformed. I have to be redeemed. I have to be saved from that. And that is what Christ does when He comes in. He cleanses me by His blood. He transforms my life. And He sets me in a new place with Him. And myself, the old self, goes to the cross and is crucified with Him. And from that point on, daily, I deny myself. See, that's this idea of keeping the body under control. Keeping it subdued, denying oneself. When the body says, I want to do this, we say no. And by the power of the Spirit of God within we are enabled to say no and not do it. Because sin is no longer a master over us. Its power was broken when Christ died. Sin was broken. Power was broken. Death power was broken. Satan's power was broken. So we can say no. and subdue our bodies and keep them under control, that we do not let that potential for sin to be active. Very important. Now, perhaps the most convenient way of putting all of this is to remind ourselves of Palm Sunday. The reason I pulled that out is because it brings us right back to all the details of the early life of our Savior and His going up to Jerusalem for the last time. What was the meaning of all that? His going into Jerusalem. Why was He going there? Why was He going to the cross? Why was He going to that kind of death? Well, there's only one answer to all of that. And that answer is sin. That's how powerful sin was. That's how powerful sin is. It was so powerful, it took God to come down to earth and to live and die in your place and mine in order to release us from the power of sin. Paul put it this way, free from sin. You are now free from sin. But your body needs to be kept under control, because its potential to sin is right there. You ever wondered what about this argument Paul has in Romans 7? I wanted to do this in my heart. I had this. I wanted to serve the Lord God, but I ended up doing this. And then I was going to do this for God, and I wanted to do that for God, but I ended up doing this. And at the end, he cried out, "Oh God, who will deliver me?" Well, the Lord Jesus Christ. When that call comes, folks, whether it be to death or whether it be to heaven directly, when that moment comes, you will be redeemed completely, finally, and fully, and the body will no longer be a problem. But as long as you're alive here, and until that call comes, that is a problem. It is a problem that we all have, because we all live in this corruptible flesh. And we can never remind ourselves too often what it caused the Son of God to have to do. To sweat drops of blood, literally, in the Garden of Gethsemane. To endure the agony and the suffering to which He was subjected. And finally, it caused Him to die on that cross. It was sin that did that. Folks, your sin and my sin that did that. And so we can never remind ourselves too much about that. Keep that in mind. You know, I think we have to admit that we think of sin so often merely in terms of ideas of morality, or to catalog sins, to divide them into great and small and various other classifications. And there's no sense, there is a sense, no doubt, in which there's some perhaps truth to these ideas, but there's another sense in which these classifications are all wrong. Totally wrong. And I think dangerous. For sin, folks, is sin. There's no big sin. There's no small sin. Sin is sin. And sin will kill you. Sin will take you to death. Not only the first death, but a second death for eternity. That's how powerful sin is, even that which we call a small sin. And we do that. Oh, well, I just told a small lie. Or I just told a little white lie. There's no such thing as a white lie, folks. They're all black. Sin is sin. Now, we will judge each other on the basis of, well, he sinned greater than I sinned. Look what he did. He murdered somebody. That was Saul, you know. He was guilty of murder and helping with murder, murdering believers. And then there's the person who just tells a little white lie. Which one do you think sinned the worst? See, by our categories, Saul did. in God's eyes, it's all the same. It's all the same. And so there is a need to keep under control. As the Spirit of God runs and rules and lives and corrects in our heart and our life, He brings us into that place where there is power to subdue and correct and keep our bodies under control so that we do not sin against God. And part of that is through His Word. As we read it and get into it, more we spend time in it. Psalms 119 is a great psalm if you ever want to read it all the way through. It's all about the Word of God being powerful in your life and keeping you on the path of righteousness and keep you from sinning against God. And the Holy Spirit will take it and take it into your life and use it for the purpose of keeping you going strong and straight on the path that you must. Now, you see, sin is sin. It is not, for example, only the act of adultery, but it's the thought. It's the desire also which is sinful. It is the fact on which we must concentrate. We must realize what a terrible thing sin is. And so let us cease to be interested in the moral classifications. And let us cease to think even of actions in terms of moral catalogs. But let us think of everything in terms of the Son of God and what it meant for Him, that sin in our life. What it led to in His life. What it was in His ministry. And the way, that's the way we think about sin. And it then keeps us on the right track. Of course, as long as we think of it only in these moral terms, then we feel smug and we feel contented because, well, we haven't done certain things. You haven't committed murder. You may not have committed adultery as far as the act is concerned. But that's an utterly false conception. The Lord says it goes beyond that. What are you thinking and harboring in your heart? What are you thinking when you're in the moment alone by yourself, when nobody else is there and you're thinking nobody knows? That's what He's talking about. And so I think that we realize that all of that is what brought Christ to the cruel death that He had to go through. Such is the pollution of sin that is in us, and we never look too often at the nature of sin and its consequences. One of the most direct roads to holiness always is to consider Christ and His sufferings and His agony on behalf of sin. Now, nowhere in nature is sin displayed in such a terrible way and awful colors as the death of our blessed Savior. The second thing is the importance of the soul and its destiny. It's profitable for you that one of your members should perish and that your whole body should be cast into hell. No, the Lord says this twice in order to emphasize it. The soul, He says, is so important that if your right eye is the cause of your being trapped by sin, you should pluck it out and get rid of it. Now, that's not in the physical sense. There are many things in this life, in this world, in which of themselves are very good and right and profitable. But our Lord tells us that if even these things trap us, then we must put them aside. He put it stronger in another occasion. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It means that it does not mean that that you are, as a Christian, supposed to hate your parents. What he's saying is, it means that no matter who or what it is that comes between us and him, doesn't matter who it is, if it is harmful to the soul, it must be put aside. It must not ever be the priority in our life. Now, this does not mean that the man who is a Christian is of necessity to hate his loved ones. Obviously not, for the Lord told us to even love our enemies. But it means that anything which militates against the soul and its salvation is an enemy at that point and must be dealt with as such. It is our misuse of things, our putting them in the wrong position, that is wrong. And that is the point which he stresses here. In my faculties, propensities, and abilities do lead me to sin. then I must forsake them, get rid of them, and put them aside, and keep them under control by the power of God's Spirit within my life. If we examine our own experiences, any one of us here this morning, we know this is true. What we're talking about today is very true. There's no doubt about it. And we know what it means. The trouble, however, is that because of sin, we tend to pervert everything. And even our thinking sometimes. Unto the pure, all things are pure, the scripture says. And yet it's interesting, as we've said, we're not pure. So consequently, even at times, pure things become impure to us. All right? The Lord shows us that the importance of the soul and its decency is such that everything must be subservient to it. Everything else must be secondary where that is concerned. We must examine the whole of life, see to it that every part of our life, the forefront of our consideration, is the fact of our soul and its destiny. This word, you know, in this world we spend far more time on the external things of life. It's just what we do. Day to day. What we eat, what we wear, where we go, who our friends are, all these things. Events we have in life. We do that. That's who we are. All right? More on the physical than ever on the spiritual. And often more time what men think of us and trying to please them than trying to please God and serve Him. Listen, there are three more things we want to talk about, but we don't have time today, and we'll talk about them next week. One is we must hate sin and do all we can to destroy it at all costs within ourselves. Next one, the ideal in this matter is to have a clean and pure heart. And thirdly, the importance of the mortification of sin and what that does for us in this life. And we'll talk about that next week. But folks, I challenge you, as you go through this next week now, having heard what you've heard today, I want you to keep it in mind. And as you go through the work to work and you do the things you do this coming week, get your hair fixed, get your teeth fixed, I don't know what it is, whatever you get done, whatever you're doing, keep this in mind. As these things come, how are you reacting? How are you responding? What are you considering? What is really first in your life? And what is it that perhaps you need to put away? What is it perhaps you need to set aside? Something that's there that God is showing you. I ask you to challenge yourself and let God teach you through this coming week. Let us pray. Father, we thank you.